Good morning, River Church. How we doing, y'all? We doing good? Good. I'm glad to be with you guys today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Billy, and man, I'm just excited to be up here and get to worship God with you today. If you're new here, we're not starting a new series today. We're not starting anything new. We're still in the book of Luke, so I hope you're excited about that. But I don't know about you guys. I've read the book of Luke, different passages, and I've read some of these stories that we've been going through many times, but there's been something so fresh and something so, like, rejuvenating about the way that Pastor Mike and our other pastors have been approaching this book, and so I hope you all have enjoyed it. I hope that more of that continues for you today, but like I said, my name's Billy, and I have the honor of being the youth pastor here at the River Church, which means that I'm usually not up here on Sunday mornings, but instead on Wednesday nights I'm hanging out with our middle school and our high school students, and we have a pretty good time, if I have to say so myself. But if you're new here with us, one, welcome. Thank you for being here. Thank you for wanting to spend your Sunday morning here at the River. But I will say you've picked probably the best day to be here. Not because I'm speaking, no. I mean, you can take it that way if you want to, but that wasn't what I was going for. But because we have the opportunity to recognize three of our graduating seniors that are about to graduate. Yeah, give it up for them. Come on. These three individuals, man, are about to complete one chapter of their life and start a new one. And so it's, and that's not something to be taken lightly. Life is hard. I think we can all agree that life is hard, and I'm not that old, but I remember when I was in high school, and I remember the struggles and the challenges that I went through. And so for these students, man, this is really the culmination of such a beautiful story that God has been writing with their lives up to this point, and the start of another chapter. And so I couldn't be more excited to celebrate that with you guys here today. And really, I'm grateful that our church wants to recognize them, because that's not something that we should take lightly at all. So, like I said, we have been in our series going through the book of Luke, and last week, Pastor Mike started talking about Luke chapter 11, in which the disciples ask Jesus, hey, how do we need to pray? What do we need to do to pray? And it's in this chapter that we see one of the most famous prayers ever given in the Lord's Prayer, all right? And from this prayer that we see, really, that prayer is at its very core relational, and it's also an opportunity for us to worship God and seek his leadership and his direction. And as we move on to the rest of chapter 11 today, I want us to remember that, about how prayer is about that worship and leadership and direction. And after Jesus goes through the Lord's Prayer, he moves in a direction that he often does in talking to his disciples through a story or through a parable. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. If you want to text notes to the number that they'll put up here on the screen, you can also follow along with us there as well through the Bible app, however you want to do it. I don't really care as long as you follow along. So we are going to be, like I said, in chapter 11, starting in verse 5. This is Jesus right after he goes through the Lord's Prayer. He says this, starting in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning ready to receive your word. God, ready to receive what you have laid out for us. And Lord, I pray that your word would touch our heart in a new way this morning, that we may leave here equipped, challenged, and ready to be your ambassadors here on this earth. God, it's in your name I pray. Amen. So let's break this down a little bit here, all right? So Jesus tells us of this scenario of a man coming to your house at midnight, banging on the door, asking for some food. Okay, this isn't food for his family. He's not struggling that we know of. He's not starving that we know of. But and really, this isn't your neighbor coming over asking for an egg or some sugar, right, in the middle of the day like a normal person would, all right? No, this man is coming asking for food to help entertain a guest that has shown up and come to see him. That's like, I was thinking about this, and that's like me going, if I have some people come over, I'm like, that's like me going over to my neighbors and saying, you know, in the middle of the night, one saying, hey, I don't know if you're sleeping, but we're hungry. Do you got a steak? Maybe you can like whip up a charcuterie board or something for us? I don't know. Like, we're hungry, dude. Give us some food. That takes some guts, right? Maybe I've been doing this wrong the whole time. Maybe I need to start doing that to my neighbors. I don't know. I'll try it out. I'll let you guys know how it goes. You might not see me for a while, but that's crazy. And that's maybe not the extent that this person was going for. Maybe that's not the extent that Jesus was giving this example. But what we do know is that this man went over in the middle of the night asking for some bread, some substance to give to his friend. So he goes, he knocks on the door, and the man inside says, "Don't bother me." Which, if that's not the most relatable response in the world, I don't know what is. I would have the same exact response if someone knocked on my door, that being said, if I woke up. Because if there's anything I hate more, man, it's being woken up in the middle of the night. I hate when someone wakes me up and disturbs my slumber. Okay, it's not good. And it throws my whole day off. And it doesn't happen often, but when it does, whoo, doggy, not good. Anna and I, my wife, we moved into our house almost a year ago. And shortly after we had moved in, we were preparing our guest room. Okay, I'm getting our guest room ready to go. And we had to order a bed. So I ordered a bed off of Amazon, which if you're buying a mattress anywhere else, I don't know what you're doing. That's the best way to buy a mattress. It shows up in a box. It's incredible. But we order this mattress, and it says it's going to be delivered on Tuesday. Great. It's no problem. We get Amazon packages delivered all the time. So Tuesday morning comes around, and all of a sudden at like 4 a.m., we start hearing like a banging on the house, a banging on the windows. And you know how when you like move into a new house, you're not really familiar with all the sounds? Like you're kind of starting to, you know, get familiar with the area. Maybe you're a little on edge in the neighborhood. I don't know. That's kind of the way I was. And so we hear this banging on the door, and I get the nudge from Anna. Like, hey, get up. Go get him, you know. Like, okay. I'm like kind of in a daze. And I walk out in the living room, and I'm not sure at this point, am I going to have to break out a roundhouse kick, or am I going to have to like maybe get my raging pit bulls out here? I don't know if they'll do anything. I think we got a picture of them. Yeah, see, I mean, really, are those dogs going to do anything? No, they're not. So I'm pretty much on my own. And so I open the door, and it's the Amazon guy trying to deliver my mattress at 4 a.m., I've never had to sign for an Amazon package in my life, but apparently if you buy a mattress, you got to sign for it, and they're going to show up at 4 a.m. and deliver this mattress. I'm like, dude, like, you couldn't wait a couple more hours? Like, come on, brother. It was insane. My whole day was thrown off. I was flustered. My heart rate was dangerously high, and I mean, it was a mess. And so I feel like, as I read this story, it's probably what this man felt like as he was getting his door knocked on at midnight. And if we look at, though, the context of this, maybe to put it in a little bit more perspective, at this time, this wasn't a three-bed, two-bath house that you see today, right? This house that was being knocked on was probably just a structure with walls and a roof. And so when he says, like, he and his children are in bed, that's because they're probably in just the bed. I mean, him and his family are all in one bed together under one roof, and so if he gets woken up, everybody's getting woken up. And he don't want to do that, and I don't blame him. So he says, get out of here, don't bother me. But the man knocking on the door doesn't give up. Instead, he He keeps knocking. He keeps standing there. And Jesus says in verse 8, he says, I tell you, even though he, being the one asleep, will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Screw friendship. Dude, you're just annoying, and I want to get you out of here. So here's, I'm going to give you what you want. But not just that, I'm going to give you as much as you need as well. Because of his shameless audacity, or his unapologetic boldness, his persistence, his annoyance, his bothersome approach, this man will be taken care of, and his needs will be met. So why does Jesus tell us this story after he gets done talking about the Lord's Prayer? It seems a bit odd that he would make a jump like this and talk about prayer in this way, but I think the reason why is because so often we pray, when we pray, we're a one and done type of prayer. We pray about it once, we move on, we're done, we forget about it. But Jesus is telling us here that we need to pray with a shameless audacity. We need to get in the way and make our requests known, no matter what time of day it is, no matter how big, no matter how small the prayer is. We need to be bold and persistent and audacious. And he goes on in the next verse and he says this. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In other translations, when you read this passage, it says, keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. Don't give up. Not because God forgets. We don't need to repeat ourselves because God forgets. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, okay? It's impossible for God to forget. But because continually going to God in prayer shows faith that he will deliver, and it renews our faith in him when we do that. See, when we pray, we're not relying on our own strength, okay? But we're relying on the power of God to take care of us and to give us exactly what we need. Jesus goes on to say this. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Y'all, we are foolish if we think that one and done prayers are all we need, okay? We are foolish. But he doesn't stop there. Instead, I feel like this is where the passage really starts to take a turn, and Jesus introduces a concept that I think has the ability to change our entire relationship with God forever. He puts in really this final puzzle piece that moves from not just telling us what we need to do, but how we need to do it. He says this in verse 11, if you want to follow along. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so why does he bring this up? Why does he bring up the relationship between a father and a child? Well, because if we were to have this shameless audacity, if we were to have this boldness, this persistence, this annoying type of prayer that Jesus is telling us about, we can only have that if we view our relationship with God in the form of a child and his or her father. That's the only way that prayer will work. And it's easy to look at this example and talk about how good the Father is, right? It's easy to look at this. In fact, every time that I've read this passage in the past, that's what I looked at was, okay, God will give me everything I need. God's not going to give me something that's dangerous. He's not going to give me something that I don't need. And yes, that's true. I don't want to make it sound like I'm saying otherwise. It's very true. But I don't think that's necessarily why he uses this example. But instead, he wants us to look at the child who is asking. Because when children need something, what do? They nag, they pull on your shirt, they're asking question after question after question, they repeat themselves, Mom, can I have a snack? Dad, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm tired. Mom, give me this, give me that, right? They're persistent, and they do it over and over and over again, but they do it trusting that you will give them what they need. Tim Keller, who is a pastor that I've listened to many times, actually unfortunately passed away a couple days ago. He said this in a sermon many years ago when he was talking about really this childlike mentality as it relates to prayer. He said this, a child doesn't expect to understand the Father, but knows the Father cares for him and knows what is best. Children might not know everything. In fact, they don't know everything. But one thing they do know is that their Father loves them and cares for them and will give them exactly what they need. And because of that, children pray aggressively, yet trustingly at the same time when no one else does. And so what I really think we can take from this, what we can take from this passage of Scripture, is that Jesus is telling his disciples, yeah, sure, you can pray all you want. Do it. But until we understand and believe that we are a child of God and that God is our Father, we will never be able to pray like he is describing here in Luke 11. There's other ways to approach God, though, right? Think about if you approach God like your boss at work, okay? When you need something from your boss, what do? You go up and like hesitantly knock on the door and, hey, sir, could I have a minute? Like, sir, could I ask you a question? Maybe do you send them an email or do you, you know, just kind of hesitantly just step in the door and see if they have a minute to talk to you, right? Are you knocking on that door like you do at a stranger's house when you kind of just knock not knowing if they're going to answer the door? Or are you knocking on the door like you do at a friend's house where you, hey, let me in, come on, I'm here, time to party, let's go. And then once you ask them a question, do you stand there and wait for them and keep asking them until they give you an answer? No, you wouldn't, because you'd get fired, right? And you'd be looking for a job. But let's be honest, sometimes we approach God in the same way we would approach our boss. We do it hesitantly. We don't know what answer we're going to get. We go up to the door and knock, not wanting to offend God, not wanting to make him upset. But when we do that, we aren't living in a true relationship with God. John tells us in John 1, he said, yet to all who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? And in that moment, that relationship is completely changed, where God isn't a boss. No, God is our Father. It's the greatest gift we could ever be given. And we can approach our Father shamelessly, with no guilt, but we can do it with persistence as well. Another way we can approach God is maybe like a genie in a bottle, right? You can approach him as a genie where, yeah, he'll grant us any wish we could ever want, but he's only going to give you three. So then at that point, we start ranking our prayers, right? We start thinking, oh man, that's probably not that important. Hey, you want prayer for that? Hey, I've already prayed my three today, so you're going to have to wait. Maybe I'll book you in next week. Maybe I'll get you on a prayer next week. Man, could you imagine if a child only got three requests every day? Man, the parents in here rejoice, right? They're like, yeah, amen, brother, come on. Like, we know that's impossible, though, for a child, right? Because a child has just, they have request, after question. And Jesus is telling us we got to do just that, okay? We need to do just that. He says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't do it once or twice. No, but be relentless in prayer. Don't let up, because prayer will never be true prayer unless we are approaching God the same way that a child would approach his father when they need something. He's not a genie. He's not granting wishes. But instead, he's giving us exactly what we need, and he wants us to come to him and trust him that he will do just that. We can also approach God like a vending machine. Put a dollar in and boom! Prayer is answered. Say one prayer, boom, you got a job. You're healed, right? Could approach God like that, right? And I would never put that past God to answer prayers in that way. He does. He's done it for me. I'm sure he's done it for people in this room where he can answer prayers like that, absolutely. But I think there's a reason why Jesus emphasizes the persistence of the individual knocking at the door. And the reason would be is that because God answers prayers on his terms, not our own. And there might be times when we pray for something that we think we need right now, that God will say, now actually, you think you need it now, but now you're going to need that probably in about a year. I'm going to give you this instead, though, and that's going to prepare you for that, right? God answers prayers on his terms, not our own. And when we view our relationship with God like a father and a child, we give up that vending machine mentality. We give that up. Otherwise, you're not in a true relationship with God. You know, as I look back on my childhood, if I had a vending machine relationship with my parents, two things. One, I'd be dead, okay? probably be dead. Probably from an overconsumption of Cinnamon Toast Crunch, chocolate, and Taco Bell. Okay? The church I grew up going to, there was a Taco Bell right down the street. And I would time it every week in the sermon. I'd lean over to my mom. I had to be at the right time. And my mom, she would tell you that this is true, is be like, hey, can we go to Taco Bell after church? Most of the time it would be no. Okay? Most of the time, sometimes it would be yes, and that would keep me coming back, right? Most of the time it would be no, and thank God it was no, right? Because they knew what was best for me, and they knew what I needed and when I needed it, and I had no choice but to trust them, even in the midst of my persistence and my annoyance, because at the end of the day, I was dependent on them. I had no one else to go to keep me alive. You know, when I was a senior in college, there was a lot of unknown. I didn't know where I was going to go after college. I went to school up in Colorado. I didn't know where I was going to go after I graduated. I didn't know what job I was going to have. Didn't know really what God even wanted for me in my life. And I prayed pretty regularly about it. It was always something that was on the top of my list, but it was never something that I was necessarily persistent about. It was kind of just, yeah, I'll pray for it if I have time, pray for it here and there, pray for it, you know, whenever I want to. It wasn't to the point where I was relentless in prayer, but more so just something that I did when it was convenient. But it wasn't getting answered. Prayer wasn't getting answered, and I started to get frustrated. Started to get to the point where I was feeling ignored, I was feeling alone. I was like, God, what do you want? What are you doing, man? I was annoyed with God and just needed answers. So finally, I got desperate. I made the choice one morning. I was sitting in my room. I got on my hands and knees and laid my head on my bed, and I cried out to God. I said, God, what do you want? Give me something, man. Tell me where you want me to go. Lead me in the direction that you want me to go and put my steps in front of me. And it wasn't until I got with that posture, with my heart and with my mind, where I had changed my whole outlook of my relationship with God in that moment, that everything started to change. And later that day, I kid you not, it was later that afternoon, I got the job offer that I later accepted and moved to Texas for. And it wasn't, yeah, praise God, it was awesome. And when I finally viewed my relationship with God like that between a child and his father, that's when I really was able to reap the joy and the completeness that comes from that relationship. Throughout my college career as well, in the summers, I'd work at a summer camp down here in Texas, and I at this camp, we would basically have kids for 2 weeks at a time, and I would be a counselor over them in a cabin with a few other counselors and stuff. And I loved being with the 5 and 7 year olds, five, 6 and 7 year olds. I don't know why. That didn't really make sense to me, but that was just kind of my wheelhouse, man. We had a great time, and in every cabin, there was an unspoken rule that there was going to be a counselor of choice, okay? If you ever needed something, you went to the counselor of choice. And I'm sure parents feel this way too. For different things, there's a parent of choice. Like, you're not going to go to your dad for some things. You're going to go for your mom for some other things. And so part of this age group was that they had to wake up a counselor if you needed to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Make sure they didn't get eaten by a coyote or, you know, whatever. I don't know. Whatever you get eaten by out here. In every cabin, I was the counselor of choice, okay? Didn't matter what age it was, like, I was the counselor of choice. And so most of the time, you know, I'd hear a kid, it was always in the middle of the night, but it was like, I'd always hear a kid, Billy, Mr. Billy, and in my head I'm like, no, 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 you don't need anything, you know? Most of the time, my ignorance would work, actually, and I was pretty impressed by that. I don't know if that was a good thing or not, but most of the time, my ignorance worked. There was one kid in particular, man, that was not going to fly with him, okay? It was, I don't know, I mean, we had been at camp for a while, but I hear him in the middle of the night call my name. Everybody had just gone to bed, and I hear him call my name. Billy, Mr. Billy, and I try and ignore him, and I just, like, roll over in my bunk, try and just, like, no, you don't need anything. You're not here. I try not to pay attention to him. He says my name a few more times, and then it goes silent. And I'm like, sweet, it worked. Yes, we're in the clear. But then after a while, I started to feel like this presence next to me. And I was like, okay, this is weird. I didn't know if it was like just mosquitoes or what, but I was like, okay, this is odd. But I like turn over, look behind me, and all of a sudden I see this little kid standing here. He's just like staring at me, looking into my soul. And I still have the image of his eyes in my head. But man, it was the creepiest thing in the world, but that is some shameless audacity right there, to get up, middle of the night, no matter what you need, and go after what you want. And that is the persistence, and that is what Jesus is calling us to when we pray. He's saying, keep after it. Don't stop. Prayer isn't a one and done thing. It's not a simple knock at the door and hope you get an answer. No, it's a knock, and then another knock, and then another knock, and another knock until you get the answers you're looking for. It's that audacity that the world sees as annoyance that when God sees that, he sees it and says, that's my child, and they need something, and I want to give them what they need. He wants us to keep coming to him. He wants us to have that constant conversation with him, because when we do that, we are giving him control of our lives. We are giving him the keys to our lives to take over and lead us where only he can. And that's the relationship with God that Jesus says we need to have in order to experience the kingdom of God the way it was meant to be. Y'all, I'd like you to stand with me if you can. My question to you today is how are you approaching God? How are you approaching your relationship with God? Is he your boss? Is he just like a genie that you go to when you need a wish granted? Is he a vending machine? Or is he really your father? Because I'll say this, if you are approaching your relationship with God in any other way than as a child approaching his or her father, you are not in a true relationship with God. We are fooling ourselves if we treat him any other way. He tells us in Matthew 18:3, he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Y'all, we must admit that we are powerless and we have no other way to save our souls without the power of the Heavenly Father. We have no other way to save our souls without the power of the Heavenly Father. And that's not normal for us to think like that. It's countercultural. Approaching God like this isn't the normal way that you necessarily think of. And in fact, Christianity is the only religion out there that says that this is the preferred method. This is the preferred method to go to God. It's countercultural, especially in the world we live in, where strength is seen in pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, by doing it your own way, making a name for yourself and putting your name out there. But y'all, that's not a relationship with God that I want. I don't want to make a name for myself. Instead, I want to make his name known and put my full trust in him who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could ever imagine. To him be the glory. To him be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And y'all, my prayer is that this week we would have the shameless audacity and the persistence and the boldness to make that our reality this week as we communicate with God. The band is going to come up, and the ushers are going to come forward and pass out communion. If you'd like to partake in that, we invite you to do that on your own time. But let's worship God and stand together shamelessly, unapologetically, and with persistence and trust. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for who you are and that you call us to a life that is not normal. God, and you call us into a relationship that we so desperately need. And Lord, my prayer this week is that we would desire that more than anything. God, I pray that you would meet us here. Lord, whatever folks in this room are going through, God, I pray that your Spirit would touch them and move in their lives in a new and fresh way. God, may we approach you this week shamelessly, just like a child going to their father. In your name I pray. Amen.